Why is there such a unique connection between the Jewish people and the land of Israel?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, Michael Brown here. Delighted to be with you on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Thank you so much for listening. Thank you for listening on a regular basis. Thank you if you just tuned in today. This day of the week, Thursday, is our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast. I've got a lot of content I'm going to be covering today, and I won't be taking calls. But as always, if you have a question you'd like to ask us, a Jewish-related question, a general question, you can write to us through the website or just go to info at askdrbrown.org. Write to info at askdrbrown.org. Why is there such a special connection between the Jewish people and the land of Israel? Let me lay some foundations for you. This is not a matter of spiritual superiority. It's not a matter of God showing ethnic favoritism. It's not a matter of making a caste system or a class system in the body where Jews are more special than Gentiles, where Jews have a higher status, where Jews are the insiders and Gentiles are the outsiders. No, not at all. It has nothing to do with any type of spiritual racism. God forbid. In Jesus Yeshua, Jewish and Gentile believers are one family. We're equal in status, and salvation for all is only found through him. I want to lay that out plainly. That is a major theme of the New Testament writers. And look, let's understand this. Spirituality is not found in being Jewish. Spirituality is found in being in Jesus, Yeshua. You could be a Jewish person and an atheist. You could be a Jewish person and a Buddhist or a Hindu. You could be a Jewish person who doesn't believe in the existence of a spiritual realm. Jewishness alone will save no one. Jewishness, if anything, would make someone more accountable. But when I talk today about God's promises to Israel, it's not a matter of ethnic superiority or any type of spiritual racism. It is a matter of the faithfulness of God. It's a matter of God's integrity. It's a matter of the fact that he can be trusted. He keeps his promises. That's big. When you look at Israel, when you look at physical Israel, when you look at the history of the Jewish people, you realize God keeps his promises. We're talking then about the integrity of God. We're talking about God's faithfulness. And this really is a matter of potential life and death. Since the church's theological errors in the past have often led literally to the wholesale persecution and even slaughter of Jewish men, women, and children, not to mention driving them away from Jesus. I'm not saying that to lay a trip on anyone. I'm just saying that to underscore how serious this is. And as I've often said, for God so loved the world that he chose one man, Abraham, through whose descendants he could bring the Messiah. That's obviously the heart of it all, bringing the Son of God into the world. So he needed a people through whom he could send his Son, who would recognize him, who would understand the uniqueness of the one God, the one true God, who would understand issues of sin, who would understand the meaning of atonement, who would welcome the Messiah when he came and make him known to the world. So God chose one man, Abraham, through whose descendants he could bring the Messiah, make him known, and he made promises to that people that he will keep, not because of their goodness, but because of his goodness. And when we come back, I'll share with you what some major church leaders have said about God's purposes and promises to Israel. This is Michael Brown. This is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Tomorrow, on our Friday show, we're preempting in our first hour our normal Q&A. We'll do it in the second hour. But the first hour, I've got a very important interview with Eric Stakelback about his important book on ISIS Exposed.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, your joyful host, thanking God for the opportunity to talk to you 5 days a week on this radio network. Thankful for each local station that airs this show and for the great ability we have to put this out through internet podcast and speak to many of you listeners around the world. It's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. I'm talking today about Israel, the people of Israel, the land of Israel, the unique connection between the Jewish people and the land of Israel, and the integrity of God involved in God keeping his promises despite what his people often do through history. When I say his people, I'm including all of us right now who are followers of Jesus. I'm relying not on my goodness, but on his goodness, not on my faithfulness, but on his faithfulness. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said. You may have heard me quote some of these words in the past, but I haven't done it a lot, and I think it's good to be reminded not just of what Scripture says. We'll look at a lot of that, and we'll look at some Jewish tradition as well today, but what some of these church leaders have said. Charles Spurgeon, I think we do not attach sufficient importance to the restoration of the Jews. We do not think enough about it. But certainly, if there is anything promised in the Bible, it is this. I imagine that you cannot read the Bible without seeing clearly that there is to be an actual restoration of the children of Israel. He believed that there would be a regathering back to the land and that it would be with the children of Israel worshiping Jesus as the Messiah. You say, oh, well, he didn't believe in a return to the land when Israel was in unbelief. He saw it in conjunction with them coming under this one head, the Messiah. Oh, absolutely true. But that meant he believed that the national promises still held, still adhered. That meant that he believed that those promises applied to a specific people known as the Jewish people in the world at that time. It meant that he believed that there would be a national salvation and a national restoration. And passages that he pointed to in the book of Ezekiel are very close to passages. I mean, right next to passages like Ezekiel 36, which spoke of a return of the Jewish people to the land in unbelief, only to come into faith once in the land. Listen to what D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said. And I quote these leaders not to exalt them above the word, but there are many people who think, well, it's just these dispensationalists who believe in a pre-trib rapture. They're the only ones who believe in a physical restoration of Israel. Not so, not true. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, this is after the modern restoration of Israel in 1948. It is remarkable that, although they, the Jews, were without their country for so many centuries, and nations did their utmost to destroy them completely, this nation has been preserved. The only real explanation of this is that God has not finished with them, and that there is a day coming when this, quote, fullness of Israel is going to be brought back to salvation. And so God's ultimate promise to Abraham is going to receive a wonderful fulfillment. This is what D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, one of the most respected leaders of the last generation in England. Again, he looked at the physical Jewish people. He saw how we have been preserved in the midst of suffering, in the midst of scattering. He saw how God brought us back to the land, and he said there's only one explanation. God is not finished with Israel as a nation, he meant, with the Jewish people as a nation. And therefore, he also looked for a spiritual restoration. Isn't that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 in terms of the resurrection? First the natural, then the spiritual. All right, let's look at the subject of eschatology. It comes from the Greek word eschaton, meaning the end. It is the study of the end times. The issue is not sensationalism. The issue is not the latest headline. The issue, again, is the faithfulness of God. The seed of Israel has been preserved because of God's grace, not because of good works. According to Jeremiah 31, verses 35 to 37, verses I've often quoted over the years joyfully, no matter what the people of Israel did, as long as heaven and earth endured, God would preserve them as a people. Not my word, his word. As long as heaven and earth endure, as long as the sun and moon are shining, as long as the universe cannot be mapped and charted out, you've explored every inch of it, and you haven't explored yet the depths of the earth within, and we have not yet even touched these things, then, he said, as long as that's the case, I'll preserve Israel as a people, no matter what, no matter what. He who scattered has regathered. According to Jeremiah 31, verses 10 and 11, the God who scattered Israel would regather them to the land, and the promises given at that time stretched beyond the return from Babylonian exile. Has he scattered in anger? Yes. Has he preserved in the midst of discipline? Yes. Has he regathered? Yes. Who did it? God. According to Jeremiah 16, verses 14 and 15, the return will be from many nations. And in the last century, this is exactly what's happened. Out of the ashes of the Holocaust, after the destruction of two-thirds of European Jewry, it's a massive modern-day act of God. In the midst of human weakness, in the midst of Jewish sin, in the midst of the sin of the nations, God has still done what he promised. Come on. It's happened in front of our eyes for the whole world to see. Do you think it's any coincidence that there is so much hostility towards Israel? Do you think it's any coincidence that there's so much animosity and hatred towards Israel and desire to wipe Israel off the map? Do you think that's a coincidence? Or is that another sign of resistance to the plan of God? I mean, it's so clearly and powerfully laid out. And the return from exile, I'm going to repeat this again. Let somebody come up with a refutation, because I haven't heard one yet. The return from exile can only be an act of God. If he curses, no one can bless. If he blesses, no one can curse. If he opens a door, no one can shut it. If he closes a door, no one can open it. If he scatters, no one can regather, which means that the only way the Jewish people scattered around the world in God's anger can be regathered to the land is if God did it. That may mess with your theology, but let it mess with your theology. The word has often messed with my theology, which is why over the last 43 years, sometimes I've had to adjust my theology. And if you've never, ever had to adjust your theology after years and years and years and years, I don't necessarily think it's because your theology is so perfect. Perhaps you've been unwilling to have it challenged. Never adjusted it at all in decades? Ever? Not even a single time? On any point? That's a little suspicious to me. Professor Walter Kaiser, if the dispersion was a mark of God's judgment according to the prophets, then Israel's return to the land is the mark of God's grace. In fact, so astounding will the future return of Israel be that it will make the exodus from Egypt seem small in comparison. According to Psalm 105, the land of Israel was irrevocably given by God to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. According to Psalm 105, the land promise was given, quote, to the offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones for all generations. Read through Psalm 105 and ask yourself, how could God have emphasized it any more clearly? How could God have said it any more clearly? How could he have repeated that any more clearly? And remember in Genesis 15, only God passed between the covenantal pieces, meaning it was a one-way promise with Abram. And Paul reminds us, Galatians 3:17, that the law, which came 430 years later, does not revoke a covenant that was previously ratified by God and cancel the promise. That's what Paul wrote. And Romans 15, verses 8 and 9, Paul said this, "For I say that the Messiah became a servant of the circumcised on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises to the fathers, and so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy." So it is written. So Paul expressed it plainly. Romans 11, 28 and 29, regarding the Jewish people as a nation. Regarding the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but regarding election, they are loved because of the patriarch, since God's gracious gifts and calling are irrevocable. How could God have made it any more plain? Those who are now hostile to the gospel are the objects of God's love, and he will keep his promises. He has kept his promises, and there will be a national turning of the Jewish people to the Messiah as they live in the land of Israel. And I believe even as they live around the world, there will be a national end time turning. Why? Because God keeps his word. But they don't deserve it. Well, none of us deserve it. None of us deserve grace. None of us deserve mercy. None of us deserve forgiveness. It's all grace. I say, rejoice in the grace God has shown the Jewish people, and let that be an encouragement to the grace he wants to show you through Jesus, the Messiah. All right, quick reminder, 1-800-278-9978 is the number to call to order a very important book, an eye-opener and a powerful read by Eric Stakelback, The Islamic State, ISIS Exposed, Why It Has So Much Appeal to Westerners, a really important book, What America Needs to Do. 1-800-278-9978. We're also packaging it with my DVD on Understanding Radical Islam.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are continuing to talk about the Jewish people and the land of Israel, the Jewish people and the promises of God. This is not a matter of spiritual racism. This is not a matter of ethnic superiority. This is a matter of the faithfulness of God, the integrity of God. Michael Brown, welcome to the Line of Fire broadcast. I want to continue reading scripture to you. If you've missed any part of the broadcast, just tune in. Go to the website. Sorry. If you missed it, you can't tune in retroactively. Go back in time. Drive backwards. No. That won't work. Go to the website, AskDrBrown, askdrbrown.org, later today, and just click on latest broadcast. You can listen there. F.F. Bruce said this, commenting on Romans 11 and Paul's words there. Temporarily alienated for the advantage of the Gentiles, they, who? The ones who were temporarily alienated. The Jewish people as a whole, the nation as a whole, those that do not believe in Jesus the Messiah, those who are not part of the remnant like Paul was or like I am today. Bruce said this, temporarily alienated for the advantage of the Gentiles, they are eternally the object of God's electing love because his promises once made to the patriarchs will never be revoked. They will never be revoked. Why? Because God keeps his word. If he withdrew his promises that were given plainly and unconditionally, I'm not even talking about Sinai covenant because that was conditional. I'm talking about the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, beginning with Abraham, specifically in Genesis 12, and then more particularly with regard to the land, starting in Genesis 15. If he can break his promises to Israel, he can break his promises to anyone. And then, if we understand this as described in Ezekiel 36, which I touched on in the last segment, the return to the land is based on God's sovereignty and grace. You say, but in the Sinai covenant, God said, if you repent, I'll bring you back. True. If they would repent, he'd bring them back. What if they didn't repent? Could God not bring them back anyway? It's like God saying, if you believe, I will heal you. But there are atheists whom he's healed. There are others whom he's healed because he is free to do above and beyond what he promised, but he'll never do less. Why? Because he's God. He's faithful. Look at it like an earthly boss. If you work this amount of hours, you get paid this amount. If the boss pays you less for working those hours, you put in your time, honest, hard work, the boss would be corrupt. I'm going to pay you $20 an hour to do this work. You do the work. At the end, he pays you $10 an hour. That's unfair. But if at the end of a year, he says, hey, I'm giving you a $10,000 bonus or a $10 bonus. He's free to do that. He's free to give above and beyond. God said in Ezekiel 36, Babylonian exile and the modern day exile, that he was bringing Jewish people back not because of their goodness, but because his name was being blasphemed, not because of their righteousness, but because of his mercy. And he said in Ezekiel 36, he'd bring them back to the land in unbelief, and there in the land, he would sprinkle clean water on their hearts and write his laws on their minds. And we see this happening with increasing frequency, more and more Each day that goes by, we see God doing this very thing for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The return from exile continues. And look, speaking about the end times, other prophetic scriptures clearly presuppose a Jewish Jerusalem at the end of the age. Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14 describe a Jewish Jerusalem surrounded by the armies of the world. I believe that's the most natural and fair reading of the text. And then it describes Jewish repentance as God fights for them and the people recognize the one they pierced, leading to national cleansing. It's at this time that Jesus the Messiah returns to earth, just as explicitly described in Zechariah 14 and Acts chapter 1. I mean, this is what these texts say on their plain, basic meaning. Again, talking about the end times. And Jesus reaffirmed this. Luke 21, 24. They will fall by the edge of the sword, who? Jewish people in Jerusalem, and be led captive into all the nations. Has that happened? Yes. And Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles. Did that happen? It has for centuries, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. At which point, what? At which point Jerusalem will no longer be trampled underfoot of the Gentiles, and the Jews who have been scattered to all the nations will be back in Jerusalem. These bad things will happen until they come to an end, at which point they won't happen anymore. Jesus himself testified to this. Yeshua will not return until he's welcomed by a Jewish Jerusalem. Jesus spoke of this in Matthew 23, 29. This will be the climax of the age, what Paul refers to as life from the dead in Romans, the 11th chapter. And many scriptures in the Old Testament point to the fact that Israel's salvation will inaugurate the fullness of the messianic era on the earth, which is why we are called to pray for Jerusalem to be the praise of all the earth in Isaiah, the 62nd chapter. It's not because God is geocentric and Jerusalem is a special place and everything else on the earth is unimportant to him, or the only thing he cares about is Jewish people living in Jerusalem. No, God's heart beats for the entire world. And as far as physical real estate, God can move wherever he wants. And no place is more sacred than another in terms of where God's free to move, free to save, free to touch. And wherever God is holy ground in terms of manifesting his presence. But there are reasons that we're called to pray for the salvation of the Jewish people. There are reasons that we are called to pray for these things. Why? Because Israel's salvation means life from the dead. Because Israel's salvation means blessing for the entire world. Because Israel's salvation means the fullness of the promises that God has made. I want to get into this some more. I want to share some Jewish traditions with you. If you're a Jewish person listening and you don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, can I just ask you plainly, have you ever really studied it out? Have you ever really asked God to show you if it could be true? You say, I don't need to ask God. I know all I need to know, and my forefathers knew all they needed to know in rejecting him. I don't need to ask God. Perhaps it might be wisdom to ask God because our forefathers were often wrong. Our forefathers often strayed. Our forefathers often went in the wrong direction. Our forefathers often chose evil. You say, not my forefathers. They've obeyed the Torah. They followed the laws. Well, even within religious Judaism, there are differences. There are religious Jews who believe that their Messiah was their leader was the Messiah, and others have said they were heretics for believing it. And look, depends on what Jewish sect you were raised in, you have certain beliefs. Doesn't it make sense to earnestly seek God and say, God, I want to follow your truth wherever it leads? I want to follow your truth, whatever the cost, whatever the consequence. I want to be a Jew that's faithful to you. I did that in my own life decades ago. And that's why I'm sure that Jesus, Yeshua, is the Messiah. If you have questions, if you're wondering, if you're searching, if you just want to explore further, write to us, info@askdrbrown.org. That's askdrbrown.org. Or right on the website, click where it says contact. Otherwise, email us at info@askdrbrown.org. And everyone listening, you know the Lord, you know Jesus as the Messiah. Pray for our Jewish listeners who do not yet believe in him. They're not listening by accident. Perhaps today will be the day of their salvation and transformation.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
This is a special edition of Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Just a heads up, again, tomorrow we're going to have a very important interview. I can't wait to speak with best-selling author Eric Stakelbeck. His new book on ISIS, Islam Exposed, has been endorsed by Newt Gingrich, Sean Hannity, Mike Huckabee. I mean, you're talking about heavy hitters lending their name to this. And it's a book that's a must-read because it explains what ISIS is really about, why Americans need to know about it, why it is this terrorist Islamic organization, why it has such appeal to Westerners, and the power of it even being, quote, cool, is they're massacring people in some of the coldest blooded acts we've ever seen in our lifetimes. What's the power of it? What drives it? Why do we need to know about it? We'll be doing that instead of Q&A tomorrow on the broadcast. That's why we did a special edition of Q&A on Tuesday to make up for that. But it's an interview you don't want to miss. To get the book, along with a special DVD message that I've recorded on understanding radical Islam, that'll actually give you a heart to pray for Muslims, give you more understanding of what motivates and moves them, and then a call to us as radical Jesus followers, not to take life, but to give life. That DVD you'll get free, and we pay the postage when you get the book. So to order now, obviously you can listen tomorrow, hear the whole interview, but if you want to order now, call 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, or go to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and right on the homepage, you'll be able to order. All right, as we're talking today about Israel, the people, the land, the relationship between the Jewish people and the land, why Israel's salvation is important. We've been talking about that the last half hour, but I want to focus now on traditional Jewish sources. What do they say about the Jewish people and the land? The foremost rabbinic commentator is Rashi, which is short for Rabbi Shlomo Yitzchaki, Rashi. He lived from 1040 to 1105 and is the foremost Jewish commentator on the Bible and theology. His famous comments to Genesis 1:1, the opening words in the beginning, said Rabbi Isaac, "It was not necessary to begin the Torah except from this month is to you, the first of months, Exodus 12:2. Which is the first commandment that the Israelites were commanded. For the main purpose of the Torah is its commandments. And although several commandments are found in Genesis, for example, circumcision and the prohibition of eating the thigh, sinew, they could have been included together with the other commandments." So Rashi's question is, why then start with Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth? Why not start with Exodus 12? You might say we need the whole history to get to Exodus 12. I understand that. But why not just start there with the first commandments? He said, now for what reason did he commence with in the beginning? Because of the verse, the strength of his works he related to his people to give them the inheritance of the nations, Psalm 111, verse 6. For if the nations of the world should say to Israel, Rashi wrote this 1,000 years ago, if the nations of the world should say to Israel, you are robbers, for you conquered by force the lands of the seven nations of Canaan, they will reply, the entire earth belongs to the Holy One, blessed be He. He created it, this we learn from the story of the creation, and gave it to whomever He deemed proper. When He wished, He gave it to them, and when He wished, He took it away from them and gave it to us. And Rashi says, that's why Genesis 1 starts with God created the heavens and the earth. I want to give you some more insights based on Jewish tradition. I think you'll find it fascinating. We've looked at a lot of scripture up to now. Now some Jewish tradition in terms of the relationship of the Jewish people to the land of Israel. Stay tuned on this special Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast. And again, as I mentioned at the end of the last segment, if you're a Jewish listener, you don't believe in Jesus yet, you don't believe Yeshua is our Messiah, contact us. Let us help you find Him. Go to askdrbrown.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So what does Jewish tradition say about the Jewish people and the land of Israel? In the first part of the broadcast, we established that God's promises to Israel are not based on Israel's goodness, but on His goodness, not based on Israel's righteousness, but His righteousness, based on His initiative, not a matter of ethnic or spiritual superiority, but rather of the faithfulness of God. Israel has been disciplined, Israel has been preserved, Israel has been restored. Here are some interesting rabbinic sayings about the land of Israel. This is in the Talmud, Psachim 113a, Rabbi Yochanan. Three inherit the world to come. One who lives in Eretz Israel, the land of Israel, one who raises his children to learn Torah, and one who makes Havdalah on the wine on Motzei Shabbat. This is one who recites a certain blessing and prayer on the wine after the end of the Sabbath. But the point is that if you live in the land of Israel, according to this tradition, you inherit the world to come. Oh, let's not get into an argument about whether it's true or not. That obviously just living in the land of Israel does not guarantee someone the world to come or inheriting the world to come. I'm simply pointing out some Jewish tradition that recognized the importance of this. In the Talmud, Ketuvot 75a, but of Zion it shall be said, this man and that was born in her, and the Most High himself doth establish her, according to Rav Mayasha, grandson of Rabbi Yoshua ben Levi. Both he who was born therein and he who looks forward to seeing it, they are specially blessed by God. Again, simply pointing out the importance of the land of Israel or living in the land of Israel according to Jewish tradition. There are even some fascinating Jewish traditions about the flood that say that the floodwaters didn't reach Israel. In the Talmud, you find that in Zvachim 113a. You say, I don't know about the Talmud or where to find it. Don't worry about it. Without a little orientation, it's difficult to get around. With a lot of orientation, it's still difficult to understand. That's why reference is made to what's called Yam HaTalmud, the Sea of the Talmud. But one blogspot, Dov Barrett blogspot, said this: there's a not nearly well-known enough opinion in the Talmud that says the floodwaters didn't reach Israel. Some take this to mean that the world was flooded, but an invisible wall kept the water from the Holy Land. Others see this as suggesting that Israel was the flood's southern or western boundary and that nothing to the south or west of Israel was flooded. Again, we're not arguing whether these are true or not. We are discussing how much importance Jewish tradition put on the land of Israel. The post continues. The supporting position opinion in the Talmud says that the leaf the dove brought back came from Israel, which fits. If the world was flooded with everything destroyed, where else might the dove have discovered vegetation? It had to have come from Israel, the only land that wasn't touched by the flood. The problem then is, why did Noah find the leaf significant? Israel hadn't been flooded, and the leaf came from Israel. So what, as they say, was the problem, that the waters had receded? The answer, well, they hadn't reached Israel in the first place, so it remains a problem of discussion in the Talmud. I'm just making the point that rabbinic tradition has a lot to say about the importance of the land of Israel. And Jewish tradition about the end times sees it like that as well. Here's a famous Jewish tradition found in the Talmud in Sanhedrin 97a and b. The world will exist 6,000 years. 2,000 years of desolation, meaning from Adam to Abraham. 2,000 years of Torah, meaning from Abraham to somewhere around the beginning of the Common Era, because it's believed that God revealed the Torah to Abraham even before it was revealed on Mount Sinai to all of Israel. That's based on certain texts in the scripture, including Genesis 26:5. And then 2,000 years of the Messianic era, which would be roughly the last 2,000 years. But the Talmud says, because our iniquities were many, all this has been lost. In other words, the Messiah did not come at the expected time. better to say he came at the expected time and we weren't expecting him. Rashi, again, foremost biblical and Talmudic commentator, said, after the 2,000 years of Torah, it was God's decree that the Messiah would come and the wicked kingdom would come to an end and the subjugation of Israel would be destroyed. What happened? Well, it was believed that Israel missed the opportunity, therefore the Messiah didn't come. Better to understand the Messiah came, and because Israel missed the opportunity, the message of the Messiah went to the nations. But that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is there will be a Jewish turning. A team of scholars updating work by a German scholar named Emil Schur, led by Geser Vermisch and a number of other key contemporary scholars, they put together 10 points of what Jewish tradition says will happen at the end of the age. One, the final ordeal and confusion. So difficult times at the end. Second, Elijah as precursor. So Elijah would come preparing the way of the Messiah. Three, the coming of the Messiah. Four, the last assault of the hostile power. So the final war, because the Messiah is not coming from clouds according to this, but he's born a man and especially anointed by God and then leads Israel fighting against the hostile powers. And then the destruction of the hostile powers is five. And then six, the renewal of Jerusalem. Seven, the gathering of the dispersed. Eight, the kingdom of glory in the Holy Land. Nine, the renewal of the world. 10, a general resurrection. So notice that so much of what happens in Jewish tradition, which I believe much of that is based on scripture, is that there is a renewal and it takes place in the land and the hostile powers are defeated. And from Israel, the glory of God goes to the entire earth, as described in passages like Isaiah 11. God has spoken it. I believe God will fulfill his word. But let's move beyond Jewish tradition and let's look at what the Bible says about the land of Israel. I want to take the rest of the broadcast to focus on this. Jeremiah 16:18, God refers to it as my land and my inheritance. My land and my inheritance. Psalm 105:8-11, which I quoted earlier, I cited, I didn't quote, so let me read them now. He, God, remembers his covenant forever. Look at the emphasis here. He remembers his covenant forever. The word that he commanded for 1,000 generations. The covenant that he made with Abraham. His sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. So it's his land, and he gave it to the patriarchs. He promised it, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to their descendants for how long? Forever, 1,000 generations. And sin against the land would lead to exile. 2 Chronicles 36:20-21. He took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him, speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, and to his sons, until the establishment of the king of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Why? Because Israel sinned against the land. Israel did not keep the Sabbath. Israel did not let the land rest. So God exiled his people so the land could rest. Psalm 137, exile from the land, though, was spiritual death. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows, there we hung up our lyres. For there our captors required of us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? But conversely, restoration to the land was life and favor. This is wonderful stuff. Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. and we are glad. Do you understand? Do you understand that when God acts on behalf of Israel and the Jewish people, the whole world takes notice, often in hostility, often in hatred, but ultimately in recognition, ultimately in honor, ultimately in reverence, and the whole world will be blessed as Israel is blessed. It's Old Testament, it's New Testament. That's why I believe it. And I'll say it again. It has to do with the faithfulness of God, the integrity of God, the goodness of God. And when we see how long-suffering God is to Israel, it reminds us of what a compassionate, covenant-keeping God he is. We come back. I'm going to talk about the end times and the land of Israel in promises that God has made and in Jewish tradition as well, right here on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I hope you have been enjoying this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast. Normally we have the phone lines open for calls. Virtually every day we do it. As I travel around the world, I travel with portable radio equipment, so I can do that. I'll be taking calls tomorrow, but not taking calls today. And I trust that this broadcast, the content has helped you. Can I encourage you, if you didn't have the luxury of listening to the entire hour, to go online later today to go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. And when you go there, just click on latest broadcast just a couple hours after the show. It'll already be up and archived due to our great team getting it online quickly. It's free to listen to. Or you can subscribe by podcast. You can do that on my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Just by clicking on Line of Fire, you can subscribe by podcast and in this way get the broadcast automatically sent to you. And again, that's free. We are listener sponsored, so you help us. All of you who pray for us and then support us financially with one-time gifts and above all our monthly torchbearers, the backbone of this ministry, you help us put out all these materials for free to bless people around America and around the world. All right, here's what I want to end with as we talk about the Jewish people in the land of Israel. The future messianic promises were land-based and glorious. In other words, there was no concept of a blessed future for the Jewish people if they were exiled from the promised land. In fact, such a thought is impossible from a biblical perspective. So the fate of the land and the people are tied together. There could be no blessed future for the people of Israel outside of the land of Israel. Now, there are replacement theologians who are terribly mistaken in their quotation of verses like Hebrews 11:10 and 11:16 that talk about the patriarchs. They didn't have in mind an earthly place, but rather a heavenly city. They were looking for something more. Actually, of course they cared about a homeland. God promised it. They went and conquered that land. They wept when they were exiled from the land. They rejoiced when God restored them to the land. Of course, they were the people of Israel knew the importance of the land. And of course, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob understood the importance of the promised land. But Hebrews is telling us that's not all they were looking for. There was something more and ultimate that they were looking for. But of course, you can't deny the plain teaching of all the Old Testament. Of course, the land was important, and God meant it to be important. Let me share with you some fascinating traditional Jewish expectations for the land in the Messianic era. I'm not saying that this is proof of what's going to happen, that we rely on Scripture for. I'm just saying it's interesting to hear some of these Jewish traditions, and it is for the Jewish Thursday, is it not? The return of the exiles, is that going to happen? The 10 tribes, are they going to return? It's questioned in the Mishnah, in Sanhedrin 10:3. The 10 tribes are not destined to return, since it is said, and he cast them into another land as on this day, Deuteronomy 29:28. Just as the day passes and does not return, so they have gone their way and will not return. That's what Rabbi Akiva said. Rabbi Eliezer said this, just as this day is dark and then grows light, so the 10 tribes for whom it is now dark Thus, in the future, it is destined to grow light for them. So, in other words, all of the scattered exiles would return. This is a daily prayer in what's called the Amidah. The Amidah means standing. It's a prayer that is said standing and silently in great devotion. It's also called the Shemona Esrei, which means 18, because of the 18 prayers, benedictions that it contains. And the 10th prayer is called Kibbutz Galiot, which is the regathering of the exiles. And this is what's prayed. Jewish people pray this around the world daily. They've been praying it for centuries. Raise a banner to gather our dispersed and gather us from the four ends of the earth. The 14th prayer, the 14th benediction, Binyan Yerushalayim, the building of Jerusalem. Return in mercy to Jerusalem, your city, and dwell therein as you have promised. Speedily establish therein the throne of David, your servant, and rebuild it soon in our days as an everlasting edifice. Blessed are you, Lord, who rebuilds Jerusalem. This is what Jewish people are praying for day and night, having to do with the promised regathering so they can be in blessed obedience to God. Can we not pray for God to hasten the day and bring revelation of Jesus the Messiah so that the physical regathering will be eclipsed by the spiritual regathering? According to the Mishnah, Kiddushin 1:10, whoever does a single commandment, they do well for him and lengthen his days, and he inherits the land. And whoever does not do a single commandment, they will not do well for him and do not lengthen his days, and he does not inherit the land. In other words, there are inheriting the land in the end is almost everything, because that's where God's blessing will be. Listen to what Rashi says, again, the foremost commentator in Judaism, lived about 1,000 years ago. Isaiah 2, 1 through 4. When it says, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be raised above the hills, the miracle performed on it will be greater than the miracles of Sinai, Carmel, and Mount Tabor. That the great miracles that God worked at these places will be overshadowed by the miraculous exaltation of Jerusalem at the end of the age. And then Abarvanel, who lived about 400 years after Rashi, said this, once the nations join to acknowledge God, there will be no reason for war. Since most wars are rooted in religious disputes, he said that a long time ago, interestingly enough, explaining why there would be peace and not war at the end of the age. Isaiah 11:6, which speaks of a wolf lying with a lamb. Rashi interprets this verse allegorically in the following verses, describing peace between different nations. Others, however, explain these verses literally, as describing a return of the peace which existed between the various animals in the Garden of Eden before Adam's sin. Isaiah 60 verse 10, foreigners shall build your walls. Those who tore the walls down will rebuild them. Isaiah says it is literally going to happen. Isaiah 62, your land will be espoused by the returning Jews. Rashi says the prophet compares the union between the land of Israel and the people of Israel to a marriage. Did you get that? Specifically, the marriage of a young man to a maiden. Actually, that was Radak, lived 150, 200 years after Rashi, Rabbi David Kimchi. Isaiah 62:5, as a young man marries a maiden, so will your children espouse you. Even though the land of Israel was inhabited by non-Jews while the Jews were in exile, the land is not considered espoused until the Jewish people returns. And that is where Ezekiel 43:7, God says, I will dwell among the Israelites forever, and the land will be gloriously restored. May God speed the day. May he continue to regather the Jewish people to the land. May he turn the hearts of the Jewish people, the leaders and others, to Jesus the Messiah. May he bring the nations into the knowledge of the glory of God. May he fulfill his promises. I long for that day. And that's it for Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Remember to visit the website, AskDrBrown.org, my bottom line today. There's a special union between the Jewish people and the land of Israel, and that's where the ultimate promises of God will find their culmination and fulfillment.